Really one announcement. You can feel free to check out the bulletin. Please read your bulletin. And there's lots of info about that, about what's going on this summer and some things we have happening. One thing I want to draw your attention to is the very first thing on there is that August 6th, we're going to have some guest speakers for our Wednesday night prayer meeting. So David and Carolyn, who many of you know, are back, and they're going to be speaking to us on August 6th. So that'll be here in person. We invite you to that. That's going to be a great evening of sharing. So yeah, please read your bulletin. There's more stuff in there, but that's what I wanted to highlight for you here this morning. So let me pray for us here today as we jump into the Word. Well, God, we do look to you, the God that answers our prayers, and we just invite that you would open up our hearts to you today. As we look to you, as we listen to your voice here this morning even, we just pray that you would be doing a good work in our lives, that you'd be transforming us to look more like you, Jesus. So we thank you and we praise you. In your name, amen. Amen. Well, I want to read you a quick verse. If you could pop that first slide up. This is from the book of Exodus. Exodus 15. This is God speaking. He says this. For I am the Lord who heals you. That's a pretty great declaration. This is really God declaring who he is, that he is our God who heals us. Since Easter, really, I've been doing these mini sermon series on kind of very alliance topics. We've been looking at what it means to be Christ-centered and Spirit-empowered. And this week and next week, we're going to be doing kind of a mini series on divine healing, which is maybe a topic we quickly talk about sometimes, but maybe don't always dive into it. It's something that we pray for, but really this is a topic that is distinct and important in our denomination, in the Alliance. Throughout our history, this is something that we've held to, that Jesus is our healer. Right? We've talked about the fourfold gospel, that sweet logo that we have, that Jesus is our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer, and our coming King. So what does it mean for us that Jesus is our Healer? And I think this is an... Oh, that's too far. Sorry, Alex. Yeah, he'll fix that. Spoilers, that's okay. What does it mean that Jesus is our Healer? This is kind of an interesting topic and a complicated one. Many of us have great stories where we have experienced that in our lives, but also I recognize that many of us maybe haven't experienced that when we've prayed for it. I recognize that this maybe could also be a frustrating topic, a hard topic. It's an intimate topic because we can talk about the theology all day long, and today we're going to kind of do an overview of the scripture and what it says about healing and how that's available to us. And it can make sense theologically, and then when someone we love gets sick, it changes it. It's a different view. So I recognize that this is a complicated and large topic for us. And in the Alliance, we do... Now it's just mixed up. I'm so sorry, Alex. You might have to... Sorry. In the Alliance, this is something that we believe and that we have access to, and yet I want to make aware as well that this has been not always taught very well by different churches, right? We look at, for example, the prosperity movement, right? That God wants us to be healthy, happy, wealthy, all of that. That really we look at the early church and we look at the disciples of Jesus, and that doesn't seem to be the life that they live, does it? That actually that's not what Jesus is inviting us towards when he calls us to pick up our cross, and yet we still hold that this is something that can be available to us. So this is kind of what we're going to be looking at, and I'm hoping to kind of answer all of these questions that I hope we all kind of have and wrestle with and try to understand. So hopefully today and next week we can start to kind of dig into this topic. What is divine healing? So to start off, I'm excited. We're going to kind of jump into the scripture. And we're going to kind of do a quick overview. We're really, really just scratching the surface, right? This is a big topic. But if you'll bear with me, we're going to kind of jump through and kind of quickly look at different examples of divine physical healing throughout the scriptures. So to do that, first, let's just quickly define what is divine healing. Generally, it can be understood that divine healing is a restoration of health and wholeness. So in some way, we've lost our health and wholeness, and in some way, it is restored divinely. And there's many examples of healing throughout the scriptures. So let's dive in a little bit. So again, this is not an exhaustive list, but I want to do a quick overview. So one that we might not even think of, you can think of Abraham and Sarah all the way back in Genesis. They're too old to have children, right? And yet God promises that they're going to have so many descendants that it's going to become a great nation. So God heals Sarah and they're able to have children. A little later on in the book of Numbers, Numbers is a book that maybe you haven't read. It's an amazing book. In the original language, it's not called Numbers, which is a boring title. In Hebrew, it's called In the Wilderness. It's a way cooler name. Now you're going to read it. Numbers, there's this really weird story in Numbers chapter 21, where the Israelites, they're disobedient to God, so God, he sends snakes to go and bite them. And they're getting bit by snakes. It's this really weird story, but God gives them a way to be healed. So he tells Moses, make a bronze snake, put it on a pole, lift it up, and whoever looks at that snake is going to be healed. I told you, it's a weird story. And we don't exactly know what that means, but it seems to definitely point towards Jesus. In John chapter 3, Jesus, he's having a discussion with Nicodemus, one of the religious leaders, and he refers back to it. He says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. A little later on, in 1 and 2 Kings, there's these two prophets named Elijah and Elisha, which is super confusing. And throughout their ministries, they have healings. And we read about these divine healings throughout their ministries. In 1 Kings 17, there's this widow's son that has died. And actually, Elijah, through his ministry and prayer, the son raises up. He comes back to life. In 2 Kings 4, Elisha does something similar. That's a really strange story, too. I encourage you to go read it. 2 Kings 4, where this boy has died, and Elisha, he goes and he prays for him. He lays on top of him, and then he paces a little, lays on top of him again, and the boy starts to sneeze, it says. And he's raised from the dead. And I want to read you this passage quick. It's in the very next chapter, 2 Kings chapter 5. Again, this is the ministry of Elisha, and he encounters a man named Naaman who has leprosy, which is a disease we hear a lot about in the scripture. And it says this, Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Naaman's servant went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. So these are just a handful. There's many, many more examples, but these are a handful of examples of this divine, miraculous healing in the Old Testament. And if we jump to the New Testament, hopefully you're somewhat familiar with the Gospels, these historical accounts of the life and the ministry of Jesus, really who Jesus is. And you read about these healings all the time, don't you? These healings were a very core part in the ministry of Jesus. This is something that he did often and that we read about all the time. And as we've already looked at through a past series, Jesus, he wasn't doing this because he was God, but he was dependent on the Spirit. The same Spirit that's at work in and through us here. Jesus, he would bring sight to the blind, he would heal the paralyzed, he would do all of these amazing things. There's more stories than we could even go through. And yet I think there's something amazing going on. I want to contrast a little bit the difference between what's going on in Old Testament healing and New Testament healing, because I think it's important. So in the Old Testament, if you're familiar, there's these purity laws in the book of Leviticus, right? And really what these are is they're laws about how not to get sick and how not to become impure. Really, they would have been associating that with death. How not to become infected with death or sickness. How to stay healthy and pure. That was their main concern, right? So there's all of these laws that are like, don't touch someone with leprosy. Don't touch someone with bodily discharge. Don't touch a dead body because you don't want to get infected. It's a major part of the Old Testament law. You don't want to get infected with this death and darkness and sickness. You want to stay healthy. Well, friends, recollect with me that the stories of Jesus. What does he do when he sees a leper? He goes up and he touches him. What does he do when he sees a dead body? He goes up and he touches it. Right in Mark chapter 5, he does that. In Luke chapter 8, the woman who is bleeding, she touches Jesus' robe. And I just want to put this in the context of the Old Testament purity laws to the New Testament. What Jesus is doing is profound. He's not supposed to be touching these people, because if he does, he's supposed to become impure and infected by death. Friends, what Jesus does is he reverses what is contagious. Do you see that? In the Old Testament, the death and the impurity and the darkness is contagious. But through the ministry of Jesus, light and hope and purity and life, these things become contagious. And Jesus goes and he touches these people. And I want to think of this practically too. Think of in the Old Testament, these people, you got leprosy, you were kicked out of the city. You were isolated. You were kicked out of your family. Think about the life that they lived, and Jesus looked at them. He touched them, probably the first person that's touched them in years or decades, and he spreads his life to them. This is our Jesus. So I think that's an amazing and an important part of this divine healing. What is Jesus doing, and what is he actually teaching us to do? Because he sends out his disciples to do the same thing. He tells them to go out in his name and to heal the sick. We see this in the book of Acts, kind of the historical book of the early church. In Acts 3, there's this amazing story where Peter and another disciple, they're walking and they see a man who can't walk and he's asking for money. And Peter, he says, I think this is one of the coolest lines in the Bible. So cool. He says, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And the man gets up and he walks. Friends, that's not Jesus doing that, that's Peter. Jesus, he sends us, his disciples, to go out and continue this ministry. We're going to look at this more practically next week, how we are meant to pray for the sick. But James, he tells the church, we're supposed to be praying for those who are sick. Throughout the Bible, the Old and the New Testament, we see these stories of physical, divine healings. But I want to note again what we were talking about, that in the Old Testament, the major concern really does seem to be how to not get sick. How to avoid sickness, right? That makes sense. How to avoid that, right? The purity laws. How to kind of keep away from those things so that I don't get infected. And friends, I think one of the major differences that Jesus shows us through the New Testament is that we are not meant to avoid the sick, but Jesus shows us to go towards the sick. Not to be afraid, not to isolate them, not to turn our back to them, but to run towards the sick. It's a beautiful thing to go towards darkness, to go towards sickness, to go into the places where nobody else wants to go. I think that's where we follow Jesus. healing, it appears to be more available to us in the New Testament because of the work of Jesus and his sending of the Holy Spirit. This is something that Jesus sends his church, his disciples, out to do, to pray for and expect even healing. And think about this, in our broken world, and even, could I say, in our deeply skeptical world, what would it look like if we could boldly go out with great expectation that God will show up in our midst? Well, according to the Gospel of John, healings that we see are signs of who Jesus is. They're signs. They point towards who Jesus is, that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one that we've been waiting for. And in the Alliance, we don't just say that we can heal because there's a random healing power, but we say that Jesus himself is our healer. That's a big difference. Let's read Isaiah 53. A few verses from here that's really important for us. It says this: "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we consider him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him." And catch this line, this is important. "And by his wounds, we are healed." Think about that. How are we healed? By the wounds of Jesus. And in the Alliance, we really hold on to that, that really healing is, again, not just this random thing, but it's something that Jesus has given to us in his atoning work on the cross. There's been a lot of Alliance work on this, who talks about how Christ's body is substituted for our body in some cases. Let me read this quote from A.B. Simpson, where he talks about this. He says, "He is no shadowy, cloud-like form, but he has flesh and bones as we have. That is our Christ, a living, physical Christ. And he is able and willing to share his physical life with you. By breathing into you his strength, we are healed by the life of Christ in our body. It is a tender union with him." So again, this isn't just a random thing, but think about this. Jesus has a body, still has a body. He's human. And in his atoning work, it's not just this spiritual thing, but in union with Christ, divine healing can be available to us. And friends, this is so important because our sole desire is not just healing, but it is Christ himself. Think about that union with him. This is what we're inviting and praying for when we pray for healing. So Jesus, he's our healer. Even as a part of his atonement, his death on the cross, he can heal us. And yet, as we already talked about, and we're going to talk about next week as well, sometimes we don't always experience that healing in this life. And sometimes we can start asking, well, why am I even getting sick in the first place? What's going on, right? Why are we getting sick if I follow Jesus and all of these things? And I think there's been a lot of confusion in the history of the church, maybe over, well, is there a connection? Like, am I sick because I did something wrong? Like is God upset at me? Is God punishing me? We can start to ask these questions. And thankfully, Jesus has actually given us an answer to that question. You know, obviously sin can corrupt us. It can harm us, even practically, right? Maybe if you drink too much, you'll have a headache the next day. There's practical harms to sin sometimes. And there's some verses that can kind of lead us to question that. But friends, I don't think we should assume ever that sickness is a result of sin. So the disciples, maybe like us, had this assumption. If you're healthy, your life's going good, you're influential, you must be blessed by God, right? And if you're sick, maybe God's not so happy with you. So that's what the disciples thought, and they saw an opportunity to ask Jesus this exact question, and it's in John chapter 9. So it says this, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. And the disciples thought that was curious. So they asked, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus, he says this, neither this man nor his parents sinned. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. So the disciples here, they're trying to understand, like, who's sinning? Because suffering must be caused by sin, right? And Jesus, here, he rejects that idea. He rejects that. That's not true. Neither of them sinned to cause that. This idea that suffering and sin and blindness specifically here is always due to sin, it's untrue. This is how Jesus answers that question. And yet we see all these people suffering. Friends, I do wonder if like the disciples, we sometimes have that idea that if you're healthy and wealthy and all those things, you must be blessed. And if you're not, you must not be. Could you picture and be honest with yourself? What would it mean if you lived a life that was blessed, that was good? Think about that. What would your life look like if you were like, man, I'm so blessed. I'm living the good life. What would that look like? Well, friends, why don't we look at how Jesus describes the blessed life and maybe compare it to maybe that lifestyle we thought of. I won't read the whole thing. I'll kind of pair the blesseds and the woes here, but this is what Jesus says. And think about this. Blessed are the hungry, but woe to you who are full now. And woe is like, that's a bad thing. He's like, that's not good. Blessed are you who weep, and woe to you who laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you for my sake, and woe to you when everyone speaks well of you. What's the blessed life that we picture? Like, my good life, you know? How many cars do I have? How big is my house? And friends, here Jesus flips everything, doesn't he? Obviously, it would have been common then, and I'm sure it is now, to think that those who are influential and doing well, they must be blessed. But Jesus flips that. And I think that's important to this conversation. He's saying, actually, if you're poor, if you're not doing well, if things aren't going that well in your life, you are blessed. And can we remember the context of this passage? That Jesus is speaking to this crowd of misfits, these nobodies, these outcasts of society, the sick, the poor, those who are not doing well. And Luke tells us, it's such a beautiful verse, he says, Jesus lowers himself and stands with them at a level place. And he looks at these outcasts of society and he says, actually, you are blessed. Jesus, he flips everything on its head. He's saying to them, this is actually the most favorable position because the kingdom of God is yours. And I think this is so important for us to remember that the good, blessed life isn't always what we picture it to be. With that being said, of course, healing is available to us. It's something that we should pray for, even pray for expectantly. It's something that we believe that God can provide, and some of you have stories of this in your own life. But again, sometimes it's not something we experience in this life. And in that, we know that our God is the God who enters into our suffering, who doesn't always invite us to this easy, perfect life in our eyes, but invites us to take up our cross and to follow him wherever he goes. And again, next week, we're going to look at that a little bit more practically. I want to look at one more topic here, which is this one. So healing's available to us. We talked about that, right? And that doesn't mean we're necessarily always going to get it. That doesn't mean that you're more blessed if you do get it or anything like that. But if healing's available to us and we can pray for that and invite that into our lives, and we looked at a handful of examples, but there's so many examples of healing in the Bible, and it seems almost normal when you're reading the Bible. What about medicine? Should we still go to hospitals and use medicine? There's actually a history. A lot of people have talked about this. Bernie Vandewall from the Alliance, he talks about this. There's this history of the church kind of rejecting medicine and hospitals because we only want divine healing. So what should we do? And I just want to, I know half of you work for the medical system, so your livelihood really depends on my answer here, I think. Friends, I definitely think medical solutions, hospitals, that is still so good. And I want to dive into that. You can breathe. You don't have to resign on Monday. You're good. There's a distinction, right? I think it's wise that we make a distinction. And yet both can be good. As I was preparing this sermon, I was actually kind of did a little bit of a deep dive into the history of hospitals. I encourage you to do that. It's super interesting. Like, how did hospitals really start? And really, hospitals in many ways started because of the early church. Hospitals, at least as we know them, probably would not really exist without early Christians. The history of them, really, they were started in the houses of church leaders. They would be hospitals, and then they moved into monasteries. Those were hospitals. And then when Constantine became a Christian, kind of what he did, he made it possible where the wealthier Christians could and were encouraged to build hospitals. Tom Holland, not Spider-Man, he's a historian. He wrote an interesting book called Dominion, and he talks about how we actually kind of take for granted the idea that the sick should be cared for. We take that for granted. That seems so obvious to us, but he talks about how in the ancient world that wasn't obvious to them, that we should care for the sick. In this book, he argues that really altruism, sacrificially taking care of the sick and the needy, is a distinctly Christian idea that now has seeped into our world, which is a good thing. So really, I think when I look at this, not only can Christians still use medicine, but I would kind of argue that Christians kind of invented medicine. This whole idea that we should bring in the sick, that we should go towards them and not avoid them, that we should help people sacrificially, even though it's inconvenient to me. Doesn't that sound like an invitation from Jesus? Being with people in their absolute worst days, in their most vulnerable times, like many of you do when you work in healthcare every day, I think that is a beautiful thing that we could do with Christ. That we go towards the sick, that we go towards them to help them. I think that's a beautiful thing that we can do with Jesus. So that's an important note, I think, so you can all keep your jobs. That's great. It's an important topic. We see healing throughout the Bible. We pray for healing, and yet it's not just a theological discussion. It's something very intimate to many of us. In the Old Testament and in the ministry of Jesus. We see it in the missions of the early church and of the disciples. It's something that we pray for and we anoint with oil. Today we've done this big overview. Next week, hopefully we'll get a bit more practical. But to start to close, I want to look at a really important quote on this topic. It's from A.B. Simpson. He kind of founded the Alliance. In my opinion, this is probably the best thing he ever said. He says this: I wish to speak to you about Jesus, and Jesus only. I often hear people say, I wish I could get a hold of divine healing, but I cannot. Sometimes they say, I have got it. If I ask them, what have you got? The answer is, sometimes I have got the blessing. Sometimes it is, I have got the theory. Sometimes it is, I have got the healing. Sometimes I have got the sanctification. But I thank God. We have been taught that it is not the blessing, it is not the healing, it is not the sanctification, it is not the thing, it is not the it that you want, but it is something better. It is the Christ. It is Himself. Friends, we are encouraged through the writers in the Bible to pray for healing, even with great expectation. Again, we're gonna look at that next week. But above all else, what we want is Christ Himself. We don't just want what He has to give us. We want more of Him. And ultimately, that's what healing is an invitation and a union with Jesus. This is a big topic. A lot to squeeze into two sermons. But friends, this is really all about Jesus. When we pray for healing, we're not just asking for some arbitrary, amazing power. We're praying for more of Jesus. For union with Him. We should pray for the sick. We should go to them. We should even help them in practical ways if we can. But above all, we want Jesus Himself. We want more of Him. We want to follow Him, to receive Him more fully, He who is our healer. So, church, with this, today, can we invite more of Jesus? This is all about Him. Can we actually think about that? What does it mean for me to be in union with Christ, not just here on a Sunday morning, but throughout our weeks? And I also love, as we look at Jesus' ministry as an example, church, can we be a people that follow Jesus towards the sick, towards the helpless, towards those who aren't doing well? Not to turn away so that we can stay healthy, but can we follow Jesus and go into those places to pursue the sickness, the darkness, so that He could be known as the healer and as the light and as the life giver? Can we selflessly love those in need, praying with faith and confidence, and helping them practically as we sacrificially love our world? Well, let me pray for us and invite Jesus into our lives here today in this way. Well, God, today we do invite You. Today again, we proclaim that we don't just want the blessing or the healing or what You can give us, but Jesus, we want You. Would You come? God, would You soften our hearts to You, that You would be our desire? And Jesus, open our eyes that we would live as You lived, not avoiding the sick, but going towards them. Running into darkness, sacrificially loving those who need it. God, open our eyes this week, how we can love as You love. We thank You and praise You. In Your name, amen. Well, friends, I want to give us some time to actually process and apply this into our own lives here today. So if you've been with us, something we like to do sometimes is just have some time to discuss this. And if you don't want to do that, that's okay, but we encourage you, find a little group of people around you, and there's some discussion questions up here. If they're helpful to you, feel free to use them, or just process what you're processing about this topic. We'll do this for about 10 minutes, and then the worship team will come up to close us at the end.
Hello, everyone. I hope you had a good chance to discuss with your neighbors. We sure had a very invigorating discussion. We're gonna respond, and I hope that we'll be able to take. There were some really, really excellent points in the sermon today. I hope that you might grab onto one or two things to really meditate about. And it's a challenging subject, and I really appreciate that Pastor Tim brought that up. And it's obviously very affected by our circumstances, what we're dealing with in our lives. So let's pray that God will help us be able to understand. Because there's lots of things we don't understand, but there are some truths that have been presented to us today that we can reflect on, meditate on, struggle with, wrestle with, and let's pray that God would be able to open our eyes and help us to believe and trust in Him. So I invite you to rise. We're going to respond with Same God.
On the God of Jacob, whose love endures through generations. I know that you will keep your covenant. I'm calling on the God of Moses, the one who opened up the ocean. I need you now to do the same thing for me. Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you. How I need you now. Oh, rock of ages, I'm standing on your faithfulness. Your faithfulness.
I'm calling.
I'm calling on the God of Mary, whose favor is upon the lowly. I know with you all things are possible. I'm calling on the God of David, who made a shepherd more courageous. I may not face Goliath, but I've got my own giants. Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. How I need you now. Oh rock of ages, I'm standing on your faithfulness. Your providing, and you are providing.
Well, friends, as our benediction today from Galatians chapter 6, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Go in peace.
Why is Amazon?
Just lift up a song of thanksgiving today. Let's just bless the Lord.
Oh, we worship your holy name.
Yeah, come on, lift it up. Lift up your praise.